John chapter 20. I like the challenge of that song, Speak, O Lord. The first verse spoke about His Word and how His Word has a particular purpose to transform us, to change into His likeness. When you and I come to the Word of God, whether it's when it's being taught or preached, whether it's during the week when we come to the Word of God ourselves, do we come to the Word of God simply to get knowledge, or do we come to the Word of God to be changed? That is what our heart should be. I don't want to just know some more things. I can grab a textbook for that. I don't want to just have some understanding. Folks, I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. I need to be more like Jesus. And that is the purpose of His Word. And I hope that every time we gather together, every time you grab God's Word and you open it for yourself to read, to study, to meditate, that the heart is that God would change me, that God would change us. That's what He desires to do. I hope you have your Bibles open to John 20. After focusing on the resurrection on Easter Sunday, we looked at the appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene. Today we continue in the context of John 20, where we find two more appearances of Jesus. The first resurrection appearances to the disciples as a group. Now, if you take the four gospel records together, the appearances in John are not all of the appearances. Jesus did not appear to Mary Magdalene, who was the first to see Jesus raised to life, and then the next appearance was to the disciples as a group. That's not how it went. If you take all the gospel records together the way that they are meant to be taken, you find that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first, then appeared to the other women who had come to the tomb with Mary Magdalene as they were on the road back to tell the disciples about the experience at the tomb. Jesus appeared to them on the road and told them to continue to the disciples and tell them that they had seen the Lord and that He was raised. Jesus then appeared at some time during the day. We don't have the detailed record of this in Scripture, what all took place, but He appeared to Simon Peter individually, had a conversation with him. And then Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, the account we studied on Easter Sunday. So by the time you get to John 20, verse number 19, Jesus has already made four resurrection appearances, those four. And now He's going to appear to the disciples as a group. First, He meets with them without Thomas, and then a week later, to the disciples with Thomas. Let's read the text. John 20, verse 19, we'll read on through the end of the chapter, or near the end of the chapter, in verse 29. We read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray as we continue in God's word today. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that that would be true today. I pray that this service wouldn't be hearing the word of man, but it would be hearing the word of God. I ask the Holy Spirit to use the message in our hearts to draw us, to change us, that this would not just be informational, but it would be transformational. That it would not be just something that just helps us to feel better, but it would be something that helps us to live better. Lord, I ask that your work would be done as we enter this time together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Three times in that text that we just read, Jesus spoke peace to his disciples. This was a common form of greeting in the day, and it may seem no more than that. But the repetition in the text, especially the second time he spoke it in the same meeting, identifies that Jesus was not simply greeting his disciples. Something more was happening. He wasn't just saying hello. He was speaking to them. Peace. It's something that every person who knows the absence of hopes for and longs for. If you know what it is to be absent of peace, you also know what it is to hope for and long for peace. Currently, in our world, there is a conflict that has drawn in and involved literally dozens of nations all over the world. While the fighting is happening in the Ukraine between the military forces of the Ukraine and Russia, dozens of other countries are involved, including our own. The Bible has much to say about peace. But biblical peace involves more than an absence of war between nations. When you study peace out in the scripture, it includes so much more than just no fighting. It includes so much more than there not being somewhere in the world where a war is being fought. It includes much more even than nations having a shallow personification or shallow identification of peace simply because they've decided they're not going to fight each other right now. It's so much more than that. The biblical concept of peace is based on the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom recognizes that we in the world experience brokenness. Shalom, or peace, is the presence of wholeness or completeness, of restoration of all that is broken. When you speak shalom, you're saying so much more than just an absence of conflict. You're saying that you desire wholeness, you desire completeness, that there is no brokenness. Shalom in the Old Testament is actually used to identify this, even in different ideas graphically. For example, in the Old Testament, shalom identifies a perfectly whole stone that has no breaks or cracks in it. It refers to a completed stone wall that has no gaps or missing bricks anywhere. It identifies a system that is complex, that is whole and complete. All the parts are working as they should. Everything is in place as it should be. The Old Testament saint Job used the word in Job 5:24. He said that his tents would be shalom when nothing was missing, when everything was in place and as it should be. That is shalom. Shalom can refer to a person's well-being, complete well-being, in body, mind, and spirit. It identifies this sense of restoration because life itself is complex and often demonstrates brokenness. You know this to be true, don't you? I'm not sure about you this morning, but I do not need to look out into the world around me to find the truth of brokenness. I only need to look into my own life. Is that true of you today? Can you just look into your own life and identify the reality of brokenness? Of a lack of wholeness and completeness. A lack of everything being exactly as it should be. I don't have to look out there to recognize it. I can look right in here. I can look at the circumstances of my own life. I can look at my own relationships. I can consider my own thoughts and feelings and recognize that not all is as it should be. How often do you recognize the lack of wholeness and completeness in your life? How often do you experience the reality of your own personal brokenness? Does a week go by when you don't see it? Does a day go by when you don't understand and feel deeply a recognition of brokenness somewhere in your life? That brokenness that you know to be true is a result of sin going back to man's fall in the Garden of Eden, and it's common to all of us. In Christ, God began, He continues, and He will complete the work of restoring what sin has broken. Aren't you thankful for that? I can sense and see the brokenness. I experience it. But I am thankful today that in Christ, God began, He is continuing, and He will complete the work of restoring all that sin is broken. The Bible speaks of peace in relation to Christ in three primary ways. First, peace with God. We understand this if you know the scriptures at all. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 speaks of it when it says this, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Peace is built into reconciliation. When Jesus Christ did the work that he did on Calvary, was buried and rose again from the grave, he did a work of taking our sin unto himself so that you and I can be reconciled to God, so that we can have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ, by faith in Christ, that you and I can have that assurance that we have peace with God. That he has begun that work, he's continuing that work, and he will fulfill his promise to complete that work when you and I are with him in glory. Praise God that we can have peace with God. The Bible also speaks of the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is that tranquility, that calmness of heart and soul that the child of God can have when they do what God commands. And what does God command in relation to his peace, peace of God? It's to turn all of our anxieties, burdens, and cares over to him with thanksgiving. Isn't it wonderful that you and I can hand God our cares, our burdens, our anxieties, all those things that worry us, and in exchange we get peace? You say, that's not a fair trade. Thank the Lord. I am glad today for a God of grace and goodness who will take our burdens, cares, and anxieties and give us peace in exchange for them. Finally, the Bible speaks of world peace under the reign of the king. Isaiah 9:6-7, the Bible declares, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Bible declares a coming day when Jesus will rule and reign in this world, in fulfillment of the promise God made to David that one of his seed, one of his descendants, would be an eternal ruler. Jesus is the fulfillment of that, but it is yet to come to pass. And when it does, Jesus will rule this world during that millennial reign, the millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years. He'll rule in righteousness. There will be peace, real peace. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 12 is a key passage explaining what his kingdom will look like. If you read through that passage of Scripture, what you find is it's not based on the shallow peace of this world, often dependent on threat and power. That's how peace is often maintained in our world today. Threat, power. I was looking today, as I was thinking, just at the billions of dollars that nations spend on national defense. Why do they do that? Why is it that this year the United States of America will spend approximately $750 billion on national defense? We're not at war per se, but why will we spend that money? The threat, the power is a deterrent to others. Is that real peace? It's a shallow imitation of peace, the peace that the Bible speaks of. You see, because the peace of the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be characterized by not just an absence of war, but genuine existing, working, and worshiping together. That is what shalom is all about. Isaiah 11 even speaks of seeing that depicted in the animal kingdom as the lion and the lamb lay down together, as the child will play over the pit of the asp and the viper and not be hurt, as nations will work together, will flock together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a laying down of arms or keeping our arms as a deterrent. It's laying down of arms to pick up tools that we can use to work together. That's the peace of his kingdom. That day of shalom is coming. But friends, I have news for you. It's not today. Today, right now, May 1st, 2022, even right here in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, or wherever home is for you, we still experience the brokenness of the flesh in the world. We don't know the completeness and the wholeness of all that is enveloped in biblical peace. And it's because of that truth and for that purpose that Jesus speaks peace to his followers. Before he was betrayed and crucified, Jesus did that. John chapter 14, verse 27, a few chapters before our text, the Bible declares, Jesus, as he's speaking to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There is something different about the peace that Jesus offers and the peace that this world offers. There's something drastically different about it. In John chapter 16, verse number 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." You see, friends, peace is not an absence of trouble. Peace is not an absence of difficulty. Peace is not an absence of trial. That's what we'd like, isn't it? We'd like no difficulty. We'd like no problems. We'd like no trials. But that's not what the peace of Jesus is. It's not an absence of those things. Jesus says, "I give you my peace so that you can have my peace even in the midst of the trouble of this world. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And the peace that he speaks to us is what brings us that good cheer, brings us that victory. In our text, Jesus spoke peace to them following the resurrection. In chapter 14 and 16, it was the night he was betrayed, right before he was betrayed and crucified. Now he speaks it to them after he is risen again from the grave. Through these appearances in John chapter 20, there are three accomplishments of Jesus' provision of peace that I want to leave with you this morning. Would you notice, number one, Jesus spoke peace and pacified their fears. Jesus spoke peace and pacified their fears. I'm so thankful that when Jesus shows up, things change. Aren't you glad of that today? Friends, when Jesus shows up in your life, when Jesus does a work in your life, when it's not just a feeling, when it's not just some fleshly response, when it's not just something of emotion, but when Jesus shows up and when he gets a hold of you and when he does something, there is true change. And that happened here for the disciples, didn't it? What did Jesus find when he showed up that day? They had already heard the message. Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus and told them. The other women who were at the tomb had seen Jesus and told them. And the Bible tells us that they responded to them as those who were crazy. They were sharing idle tales. It was fairy tale. It was just a wishful imagination on their part. But then the two disciples from Emmaus show up. And they say, we've seen the risen Lord. And Simon had seen him individually. And so here they are in the upper room. They have four appearances of Jesus among some of his followers. They have the reports of all four. And yet there they are in the upper room. And what is their condition? They're afraid. They're in fear. Isn't that what the Bible says? Look again, verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, read the next five words with me. For fear of the Jews. Say it, would you? For fear of the Jews. They were afraid. Do you know what it is to be afraid? Do you know what it is to have fear? Over the past several weeks, we've been playing a little game with the kids. A few of you have heard this already. I have a tan teddy bear. I don't have it anymore. It was given to me by my parents when I was a young child. My mom has kept it for years, and now Michael has this tan teddy bear whose name is Tanner. Tanner's a very special bear, but he's missing an eye. You see, because my parents got my younger brother James a teddy bear as well that was brown. And one day when we were young, James and I had a war between the tan bear, Tanner, and the brown bear. I don't know what his name is, so we'll call him Brownie. And Brownie got a hold of Tanner's eye and tore it off. So now when Michael sleeps with Tanner, he will often ask me, Daddy, what happened to Tanner's eye? And I'll tell him he got in a fight with the brown bear and the brown bear took his eye. Well, a few weeks ago, I decided to just play with Michael a little bit. I said, Michael, shh, the brown bear is here. The brown bear is in your closet. Hold Tanner close, and he'll protect you from the brown bear. So for a few weeks, our children have been going around the house, and they'll whisper to each other and say, the brown bear is in Michael's closet, or the brown bear is in the kitchen, or the brown bear is in the bathroom. And they'll walk around doing this and talking about the brown bear and even, you know, making plans to attack the brown bear. So one day, about a week and a half ago, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to have fun with this. I put a Bluetooth speaker in Michael's dresser drawer because he told me the brown bear was in his dresser. I put a Bluetooth speaker in there and found a video of a bear roaring. And I sent Michael, I said, Michael, let's go get the brown bear. I'll take care of him for you. And I got Michael to open the drawer, and as soon as he started opening it, I hit play, and the roar came out of the drawer and filled the room. And Michael, I don't know if you know what high knees are, but Michael high-kneed it out of the room. He was fearful a little bit. You say, wow, what is your problem? he had fun with it. I'm serious. We laughed about it. We had fun with it. But at first, he was a little scared. Now they've asked me to start watching videos of brown bears. So we've watched some YouTube videos about brown bear encounters. And last night, a video we watched was about 10 underwater sea creatures that are the most dangerous. And at the end of the video, it asked, which one are you most fearful of? Stephanie said the sea snakes. She didn't like the sea snakes. That's humorous things, I suppose. But in reality, aren't there things in life for you and me that truly make us afraid? That we're fearful of? Some failure of the past that comes back to mind and heart and discourages us? Some relationship issue that we're facing and we're afraid about which direction it's going to go. Some need in our lives that we're just uncertain of. There's an uncertainty. There's a sense of concern about something in your life, and there's fear about what it is and what we're going to find out. There's fear of what tomorrow will hold. There's fear of what yesterday was. There are fears in our life that consume us, that send us, like the disciples, into hiding. And like the disciples needed Jesus to show up. And the Bible goes on and says, when he found them there for fear of the Jews, the Bible says, verse 19, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples what? Glad. They were gathered there in fear. Now they're gathered there rejoicing. Why? When they saw the Lord Jesus showed up and it changed. Friends, there are things in your life and mine that we fear, but God's not given us a spirit of fear. Jesus has spoken peace into our lives by his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus has brought peace to us. We are assured of his peace. We can have his peace. But often we're afraid. This morning, if you're afraid, if you're in fear, and in a sense in your life, like the disciples, it has you hiding because of fear. You're afraid to step out. You're afraid to take that risk. You're afraid to make that commitment. You're afraid to have that conversation. You're afraid to do that work. You're afraid to give that money, whatever it is for you that has you afraid. Let Jesus step into your life this morning and speak peace to your heart and find that it will change you. Jesus spoke peace and it pacified their fears. Would you notice, secondly, Jesus spoke peace and prepared their service. You see, Jesus didn't want them hiding in an upper room. He had a mission for them to do, didn't he? Verses 21 through 23, again, then said Jesus to them again, peace and joy. It's not just a greeting. Jesus is preaching to them. Jesus is speaking peace into their lives. He's trying to teach them and help them. He says to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, ye are remitted, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We could say here that we see the purpose of his sending, as the Father has sent me. We could say we see the power of his sending, receive ye the Holy Ghost. We could say we see the performance or the practice of his sending. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Is Jesus giving you and I the authority to forgive someone's sins? No. What he's giving us the authority to do is preach the message of forgiveness. Friends, do you know that message today? Have you been forgiven of your sins, past, present, future? Are all your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the remission of sin? What the blood of no goat, sheep, or all of them put together could do, his blood can do. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world. You see, when Jesus showed up, they were afraid, hiding in an upper room. But Jesus had told them, I've called you to be fishers of men. I've called you to be proclaimers of my gospel. Yes, again, as we saw last week, Jesus was thankful, I'm sure. Jesus was glad, I'm sure, that they were changed, that their fear was turned to rejoicing. But you see, Easter Sunday and the recognition of resurrections, again, not just about celebration, it's about proclamation. Jesus said, in essence, I'm glad that you're glad that I'm here, that I've risen, that you're no longer afraid. But I've done this. I've spoken peace into your life so that now in courage and boldness, you will go out and tell others of the forgiveness that you have. You and I can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and he's given us the task of going out and telling others that they too can have peace with God through Jesus. He spoke peace and prepared their service. Would you notice, thirdly, he spoke peace and promoted their faith. We've already seen that in essence when, in verse number 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You see, before this, they had not yet grasped and comprehended and believed the resurrection. But now they do. And Thomas shows up. We don't know where Thomas was when Jesus appeared to the other 10. We don't know what he was doing. We don't know if Thomas had some mission that the others sent him out to do. We don't know if Thomas was so confused and afraid if he separated himself from them from a time. What I can tell you is that surely Thomas missed out on something by not being together with the other believers. And as an aside, can I say to you today that we miss out on something when we don't gather together with other believers when we should? When we take ourselves away from the fellowship of the believers, we are apt to miss what God has for us. I don't know the reason Thomas wasn't there, but I can tell you he missed out by not being there with them when Jesus showed up the first time that Easter Sunday. But Jesus comes back the next Sunday. Thank God for the grace of our Lord. He comes back the next Sunday. John says 8 days later. Understand, he's counting Sunday as a day through Sunday. 8 days. It's 1 week later, the following Sunday, the first day of the week again, Jesus shows up. This time Thomas is there, and Jesus again speaks to them. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, what? Peace be unto you. And he immediately begins to address Thomas. Thomas doubted. When he did come back together with the other believers, he was told of Jesus showing up. Peter shared with him, hey, Jesus showed up to me personally. Then he met with the 10 of us and perhaps other followers that were there, like Mary Magdalene and the women and the Emmaus Road disciples. He showed up to these, and Thomas shows up and hears the reports from each of them about how Jesus had showed up to individuals and individual groups, and then to the group in the upper room. And yet Thomas says what? If I can't touch him, if I can't see him, I don't believe. And so Jesus showed up. When Jesus shows up, things change. When Jesus shows up in your life, things change. Jesus showed up, spoke peace, and address Thomas, and without Thomas needing to reach his hand into the nail prints of the wounds that Jesus had received when he gave himself on Calvary, Thomas was transformed. He was changed when Jesus stepped into his life. No more was it, if I don't see and touch and handle, I won't believe. Instead, it was my Lord and my God. And Jesus spoke those words of blessing that mean so much to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He's speaking about you and I. Friends, you and I aren't second class because we haven't seen Jesus with eyes of flesh. Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who believe and haven't seen. But do you ever have moments of wavering faith? Isn't that what James calls it, James chapter 1? And he that wavereth is like that wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Are there ever times when you begin to doubt or to question God? As you go through different things in life, when you sense that absence of peace, when you sense, without looking out there, you sense your own brokenness. Friends, if that's you, if you know that experience, I know I do. If you know that experience, then Jesus wants to show up today through the Word of God. He is the Word, and He wants to speak peace to your heart, to promote, to encourage, to strengthen your faith. And He's the one to do it. Because when He shows up, things change. Lives change. They're transformed. They're grown. Yes, I am looking forward to the day when that work that God began and continues in Jesus Christ will be absolutely completed when I stand before Him in heaven, because today I still experience the brokenness of this world. I still experience the brokenness in my life, in my flesh, in my heart, but I am thankful that right now, today, I can know the peace of Jesus, and so can you. We all long for peace in one form or another. Peace of heart and mind, peace in relationship, peace among nations, peace of personal circumstance. But the peace that is needed most is peace with God that comes only through Jesus. It is the peace He came, died, and rose to provide. And if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on Him, be saved, and experience, know the peace with God. Believers too long for peace. We do. We can experience the peace of Christ with the knowledge and assurance of what peace provides us in the here and now. Give to Christ what He demands in exchange for His peace. Give over your anxieties, your worries, your fears. Give over to Him the questions and the doubts. Give over to Him what it is that you're in hiding about. Give it to Him and experience the change that comes when Jesus speaks peace into your life. The trade is well worth it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? if you need a word today from the Lord, the word is peace. Jesus spoke it once while he was here to his disciples, and I believe through the word of God, he's still speaking it today to us. I wonder today, we don't often ask for a show of hands, but I wonder today if you've needed a message of peace today and God has used it in your life. Would you just raise your hand right now? Pastor, that's me. Many, many hands. Praise the Lord. Friend, if that peace is something you need today, he's spoken it. It's available to you. Would you trade in what he demands in exchange for that peace? Perhaps you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior. What does he demand in exchange for that peace with God? Faith. Believe that he came, died, was buried, and rose again for your sin. He died in your place. He walked out of the tomb and is alive today. Believe him for salvation and he'll save you. What does he ask for today in exchange for the peace of God? For that peace that passes all understanding, your anxieties, your cares, your worries, your concerns about your personal circumstances, what it is that has you in hiding, what you're afraid of, turn it over to him and he'll give you that peace in exchange. He's available to you today. Won't you respond as he leads? Father, as we have a time of invitation, I pray that you would draw us as you continue to speak to our hearts. Help us to respond as you lead obediently. In Jesus' name, amen.